of these ladies don't just get up and pick a piece of music and just sing it for you. It takes a lot of practice, and I want to thank you all for the work you have put into this conference. This is amazing to me. I hope you will thank your leaders of this. This has been months and months of preparation. It just didn't come together last night or this morning. And thank you. Thank you, Sharon, for the songs that you've chosen for us to sing together. And then probably you're the one that headed up this. And Allison. Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much. Katie, thank you for using your gift. Young teenage girl who's willing to do little things. And we pray that God will use all of you for his service. Everybody has your heart of the kingdom, and you have a job to do. I can't do your job, and you can't do mine, but we will all answer to God if we are born again Christians. It means if we have come to God his way, not from the name of our church, but from what the Bible says. We've come to him and we've asked him to forgive us for our sin. And then we are seeking now to ponder the precepts and grow little by little. I've had some of you say, I have learned so much, I don't even know where to begin. No, that's a little disconcerting to me, because I can't take in lots and lots and lots. But I do take one thing at a time. And when the Lord points something up to me as I'm listening to someone speak, I put little stars by things in my notes and I say, I need to work on that. And I can't work on all of it tonight. And so I just start in little things. These little steps are what get us grounded and beautiful in the sight of God, so that we can be presented faultless before him at his appearing. And that means for some of us, we have a lot we need to do. But we take one thing at a time. Those little steps are what gets us to victory. And remember when you were a little girl and you would do those monkey bars? I forever had bruises and from falling off the monkey bars, but then blisters all over my hands because I wanted to do what the sixth graders did. I skipped bars. And I wanted to do that, and I, you know, ended up with a broken arm, or I ended up with stitches, or because I didn't want to do one rung at a time. You climb those jungle gyms, and you see the sixth graders do it a certain way, or you see the ladies that have already taken the small steps, and now they're climbing the hard things in life. And so many of us that are younger want to skip the steps that God has for us, and we want to become like our mothers or our grandmothers, and you have to get there the same way and through the same hard knocks of life. But is God able to bring us to that other side? Yes, he is. But it's the little, little, little steps, little by little, inch by inch. By the yard, it's hard. By the inch, what a cinch. I don't know about that, but never stare up the stairs, but step up the steps, little by little, inch by inch. I love that song that Ron has written. Okay, we're at our last session. Whew, it's been a whirlwind, hasn't it? And we're going to talk about grace from God. Now, I didn't go to the grace session, so this may be a total repeat, but you know, the more we hear something, the better we get at it. We're going to talk about what is grace, why is it given to us, what happens when I fail to get grace, what happens to me in my life, and how do I get it from God. So this could be a very critical session for you, because we talk about the grace of God all the time. We throw that word around a lot, and sometimes I don't think we understand what it is. And so we're going to talk about grace today. What is grace? What have you learned that grace is? Somebody can tell me.
Unmerited favor with God.
Unmerited favor with God. Okay, we don't deserve it, but He gives us this gift of grace. What else is it? God's riches at Christ's encounters. Crisis encounters. Ooh, good. God's riches at crisis encounters. I heard God's riches at Christ's expense. But that's really good, Mrs. Bourbon. Mrs. Bourbon is my dear, dear friend. We've been friends a long, long time. About 37 years, probably. She always brought us cinnamon rolls. Felt so gypped when I heard she was at the Wilds. And I was sure she'd bring me some, but she hasn't delivered them yet. That's fine, Mrs. Bourbon. You gave me plenty through the years. You made me have lots of problems with your good cinnamon rolls. Okay, anybody else have a definition? Anybody else have a good definition of grace? Power to live for Christ. Okay. I've entitled this Grace from God. What is grace? My definition is a little bit different, but it has helped me get a little bit better tuned in to getting it. Grace is divine enablement. Divine enablement. Now you say, what does that mean? We'll go down to B. God is giving me a desire and then the power to do what He wants me to do. He has all the power, but I have from Him, because of the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I have a desire. I can't grunt hard enough and get grace. But it's God's Holy Spirit living inside of me that gives me a desire to want to do His will, to be obedient. But how can I do it? Through His power. He comes alongside of me and He enables me, but it is divine enablement. I have three banner verses for grace that I'm going to refer to over and over and over. It would be good for all of us to memorize these three verses. My favorite is Philippians 2:13. My favorite verse. And it explains what grace is. For it is God, that's the divine person, which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I love that verse, because it's because of God. It's not because of, Beth is so, she is so capable, she is so good. She's not. She's terrible. But it is God working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Sometimes that gets a little rough, doesn't it? As He's working in me to work His pleasure, because what does He want to see in me? Himself. And for me, that is quite a task, and I could not ever measure up to that. But God is at work in me, both to will and to do of Beth's good pleasure, because I have so many desires, and I really do. No, His good pleasure. So anything that you would ever see in me that looks good is not because I'm so good, because I'm not. It is because of God at work in my life. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You can't have the grace of God at work in your life unless you're one of His children. But as soon as you become one of His children by His grace, which is bestowed upon you, then He is actively at work in your life. 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is an incredible verse. And God is able. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thought? I'm not. But God is able to do what? To make all grace abound towards you. That's a 100% word, isn't it? All grace. I'm not done. Listen to this. That ye always, oh, there's another 100% word, having all sufficiency in all things. Having all sufficiency in all things. Lots of 100% words, aren't there? May abound to every good work. Wow. That means I could do right all the time? How? By His grace, which is that divine enablement. God giving me a desire and the power to do His will. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever seen yourself go through a situation and you say, it was all about God at work in me, because there's no way I could do this on my own. When I submit, He helps me want to do and be able to do His will. Well, I have this one thing in my life, and it just plagues me, and I just can't do it. Is it one of those precepts for you from God? If it is, then you can. I love hate Philippians 4:13. You know, I love that verse, but I hate it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But for me, that means a lot of work. Has it ever been like this in your walk with the Lord? You're diligent. You're very careful to do what God wants you to do. And then soccer comes along. Or something. You fill in the blank. And you get distracted. And then we don't win the race. And we say, I can do all things Christ, and we haven't done our part. Now, grace is not like that. Grace comes along and bails us out every day. I am so thankful for the grace of God. But I have to be walking close to God to know what it is that He wants me to do, and I have to want what He wants. And then I have to say, Lord, will You help me? I will be faithful if You will help me. What is His will? There are only two things that are God's will. So, I don't know if this is right. Just hear me out. One of them is sanctification. This is God's will for all of us if we're one of his children. And what is sanctification? Sanctification is the Christianizing of the Christian. It's just the process of us acting like a Christ follower. Do you know whatever I need to be, I can be? I didn't teach for 20 some years. I didn't teach piano. I got away from that. I began homeschooling my children, and then I began taking care of my in-laws, and then as soon as both of them died, then my dad got cancer, and I began taking care of him, and now I take care of my mother. But it became needful when we made this move to have a little more income coming into our home. And so I began teaching piano again after all those years. I felt very inadequate. It was not something that I really wanted to do. But I was reminded by several people that if God gave me something that I had developed, I needed to give it to the next generation. So I thought, okay. And I've had a real struggle doing it because I don't do anything for money. I just want to do it. It does bring some income in, but I want to do it because I want to do it as unto God. And I want that next generation to want to be the best that they can be for the glory of God. So sanctification for me is looking a little different right now because I'm having to pour myself into 9 different people. You say, well, that's not very many. That's a lot of time. Because I think about it all week long. I'm thinking after their lesson, how can I help them with that technique? How can I help them become a better Christian through our lesson time? Because it's all about discipleship for me. It's not about teaching piano. It's about getting these kids ready for life and service for God. So sanctification is the Christianizing of the Christian. And service is the other thing of God's will. That's the doing. Sanctification is the being. And service is the doing. To be what I ought to be and to do what I ought to do. The being comes from inside of me and how I nurture my tree, how deep are my roots. And this is my manual. This is the tool that God uses. He also uses circumstances, but mainly he uses his word to make me what I should be. Why is grace given? Number 2, why is grace given? Well, A, grace is given to me to enable me to resist temptation. I need to resist temptation. Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. B, why else is grace given? To enable me to rejoice in trials. We've talked about trials a lot because we all have them. I see on some of your faces that you're in the midst of a trial. I've talked to so many of you and you've told me some of your stories. And your lives have great challenges. You need grace, just like I need grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10 is a beautiful passage of scripture where Paul talks about asking God to take away that one thing that just plagued him. I've heard many, many sermons on what people think that was. We don't really know what that was. But he besought the Lord 3 times that he would just take it away. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Have you ever heard the song, In My Weakness He is Strong? Oh, I love that song. It's a song we used to sing in the wilds. And in fact, Mac is singing that tomorrow in our church. And I love that song because until I realize that I really am a weak person, that is the time when God can substitute his strength, and he comes alongside of us and he takes that weakness and he puts his strength in its place. And he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And Paul says, okay, most gladly. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Oh, I'm not there yet. I haven't said, oh, thank you, Lord, for this really awful pain that I have in my back. Thank you so much for that. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It doesn't sound like it makes much sense until we understand what the grace of God does for us. I've had so many people tell me that when they go through terrible situations, I don't know how I got through that, except I experienced the grace of God. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to experience. And we can experience that every moment of every day. God is not interested so much in changing my circumstances as he is in changing me. Do you know there is dying grace? I saw my dad have dying grace. How about witnessing grace? You're scared to death about telling somebody about the plan of salvation. You're just petrified. And God gives you his grace and you have this incredible wisdom that you just talk from your experience what God has done for you. That's witnessing grace. How about having more than you can do grace? You ever have those days where there's just no way I can get this done? And God comes alongside of us and he substitutes his strength for our weakness. And we come up to the end of the day, and everything on our list got done. It doesn't happen very often for me, but it happened yesterday. And I was just like, so excited. And I got up real early, and I had all these things that I had to make sure. I had to make sure that there was a nice supper for Mac and Mom last night. I had to make sure there was a nice supper. And it just kind of slipped my mind all week and all the business and getting these kids ready for this contest. And I came up to yesterday morning and I didn't have tonight's meal done. And I thought, oh, you know, alarm, you know, ring the alarm bell. And could Mac have probably whipped up something? Yeah, I don't think Mom would have eaten it, but and I just thought, no, you know, this the least I can do is get a good meal ready for both of them to eat together. And you know, that's such a small thing, but there was just no way that I was going to get that and all kinds of other little things done. But the Lord enabled me to get things done, and that was grace to me. There's singleness grace. I think there's a special grace for a single woman. I experienced that for only 31 years, and there are some of you in this room that are still single. And I believe God has special grace. He changes our desires or helps us to become content where he has put us. And we are busy about doing his business and not pining away about what we don't have. I promise you, I didn't realize how well I was doing as a single woman, and how when I married that man, my life became much more complicated. And there's grace for that. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But wouldn't you say? I mean, it's different, you know? And I'm so grateful. But I'm very thankful for all those years that I experienced the grace of God as a single woman and became content where he had put me. You name it, there's grace for it. All right, number three, what happens when I fail to get grace? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 and 16 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now stick with me. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You said, where are you going with this? Okay, what happens when I fail to get grace? According to this passage of Scripture, if I fail of the grace of God, the first thing that happens to me is these root of bitterness spring up. Bitterness. Bitterness is when I stomp my foot and I say, that's not fair. You ever done that? Bitterness is that angry discontent of my soul that is spawned when an unfavorable circumstance is met with the grace of God. And you say, I don't like that. This is not fair. I don't deserve this. Have you ever done that? Now, we don't stomp our foot, and we usually discipline our children when they do that and when they scream and yell. But we do that in our soul when we don't think that something is fair or right. And roots of bitterness start springing up, and they're not very pretty. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, and thereby many be defiled. You're just not bitter by yourself. Bitter people defile others. God will help us when it's not fair. Was it fair that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? No, that wasn't fair. Was it fair when Joseph was sold into slavery and all the things that happened to Joseph? Does that seem fair? What did he do wrong? Well, he said, told this dream and got his brothers all hot and bothered, and his dad gave him the big coat and had lots of colors and it was beautiful, and they had a root of bitterness that sprung up, and then many people were defiled. It wasn't fair what happened to Joseph. Was it fair when Jesus had to go to the cross for you? For me, God will help us when life is not fair. And when I tell others this is not fair, I defile them. When I complain, when I am very verbal, or by my attitude, I show that I am displeased with what God has sent. I hurt my children. I will defile my grandchildren. I will defile my mother who lives with me. And I'm so consumed with trying to help her finish her journey well. It's really, really important that I'm really careful what I say to my mother about the hurts of life, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Oh, that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? So, what happens when I fail to get grace from God? I become bitter, and then I can become morally impure. You say, well, that would never happen to me. All right, listen. Moral impurity is failure to be pure in my life, to give in to anything that is going to hurt me. Bitter people are susceptible to anything that feels good. It could be eating, it could be sex, it could be pornography, it could be being consumed in chat rooms, and getting yourself in all kinds of questionable situations that can cause you to become morally impure. I've talked to so many people that have their thumb in their mouth. You ever see a little child when they don't get their way, they stick their thumb in their mouth? And I heard a preacher one day say, get your thumb out of your mouth. Stop feeling sorry for yourself, because you are setting yourself up for moral impurity. Then what happens? As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, what did he get caught up in? He got caught up in temporal values. So that would be C. What's another step? We have bitterness, we have moral impurity, and then we have getting caught up in temporal values. We make decisions, we get sidetracked from our purpose of knowing God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 talks about not loving the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father, or love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen to this. For all that is in the world, okay, we have the lust of the flesh. What is that? The lust of the flesh is the desire to do, the desire for pleasure. This generation of teenagers and millennials are very, very consumed with the desire for pleasure. I remember one of my sons just could never be satisfied to sit and just enjoy the family. He always had to be watching something or be doing something, or he had to be involved in something that brought great pleasure for him. And he near drove us crazy because he couldn't just be still. And he was consumed with pleasure. You go to an amusement park and you have to have another roller coaster that would satisfy you. And you think you're going to die when you're on it, and you come off and it's giving you such a charge that you have no clue where you've been or how many times you've been flipped around. But, well, that was the coolest thing. We find at the Wilds that every year we have to have something bigger and better for this generation. And it's costing hundreds of thousands of dollars to give people a charge, you know? The giant swing worked for a long time, but then they had to go and do the big thing over the falls, and I haven't even seen that yet, and you know, I do everything once, so I suppose I'll go back and do that as well. But, you know, the thought of that, just like, whoa! But it's bigger and better, the lust of the flesh. It says, many of these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. You know, we're basically lazy and we like to spend a lot of money, don't we? Bigger and better. We also want everything to be fun oriented. If it's not fun, I'm not interested. Well, that's boring. Oh, I hate that word. I used to tell my kids, don't you say you're bored, because I'll make you wish you hadn't said that. You will be so busy you don't, your head will spin. You will not be bored in this house. And you said, well, I'm glad you're not my mom. But that's the lust of the flesh that gets us sidetracked. What's the opposite of being the lust of the flesh? And that would be a life that is self-disciplined. Life that has a lot of discipline in it. That's kind of a dirty word, I know. Work is one of those four-letter words that is dirty, but the lust of the flesh is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what's going to happen? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What else do we have? The lust of the eyes. That's the desire to have. The desire to have. Hebrews 13:5 says, I'm supposed to be content with the things that I have. Sometimes it's the desire for possessions. Is our home a showcase or is it a haven? Do people feel comfortable to come in and live in our home? Or is it just a place that we have that is this showpiece because we have poured so much attention into possessions? It's going to burn up and it's going to rot. We got to be careful. We have to be a good steward, but we better be careful about where we put our values. The pride of life is the desire to be. The desire to be. You say, the desire to be what? Yes. The desire to be liked. The desire to be in control. That's a huge one for me. I like to be in control. I like to be able to have people march to my rhythm, especially those that live in my house. How about the desire to be right? I'm the mother, and what I say goes, and I am right. Don't you argue with me. And sometimes that can get out of control because we will go to great lengths to be right. Or in control. The opposite of that is humility and submission. Sometimes I'm not a very humble person, and I sure don't like to submit to a higher authority. When I hold my hands open to the Lord and I say, God, please take out of here what doesn't need to be there, and you put into me what needs to be there. How about the desire to see my kids achieve? We will go to great heights of spending money to push our kids to achieve. Now, it's not wrong if we're preparing them for future ministry. I had a dear friend that her goal was to see her son play Major League Baseball. He was really good. He was incredible. And so they followed him all over the United States and spent bukus of money to see him achieve and become a major baseball player. And in his mid-20s, he had an injury, got hurt. Now he can barely hold down a job and care for his wife and his children. Because the pride of life took over. Do you understand that the Bible says here, all of these things are of the world. They're not of the Father. And the world passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Every decision that we make, we are considering, what are we going to lose? What are we going to gain? You know, we have this balance that we're weighing things out all the time. You ever tried to give a child either a nickel or a dime? What do they always choose? The nickel. Why? Because it's bigger. Yeah. They don't have a good value system. And we say, idiot kid, you know, we gotta know the difference, don't you? Well, you're the one that put that out there. But in our lives, do we not sometimes choose the nickel over the dime? Because we get consumed with what looks big now, instead of what matters for eternity. Okay, how do I get grace from God? And we're very close to being done. 1 Peter 5:5. For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace, that divine enablement, to the humble person. So A, God resists the proud. Stubborn people have little grace. Did you realize that? Stubborn people don't have grace. To be proud means to be froward and stubborn. Crafting our world the way we want it. What happens? God blasts it. And he reminds us, you're not the creator. You're the creature. I created you. But what happens? God gives grace, B, to the humble. Bowing to God is not something that we do naturally. Grace is the desire and the power behind that desire to do his will and be obedient to him. A humble person is a person who is willing to let God be God. This session, the purpose of this session is to get our roots real, real deep. I need God's grace. I need that divine enablement to see him grow my tree into something that is beautiful and unstained, untarnished, and perfect in his sight. At the bottom of this session, I put, I don't need to panic until God does. And I don't think he's going to panic about anything. He's in total control. He sees the tree of my life. And he wants me to be beautifully rooted and grounded in him so that I can be presented faultless at his coming. But now we have to determine where are my issues? What are my challenges? I know the Lord in my study showed me so much about myself that I needed to deal with. And I'm still dealing with it. And even as I've studied just the last couple of days, the Lord has said, what about this? So I have little stars, and I will go back next week. And I will probably start dealing with some of them on the way home today in the car. And I trust that God has used our short time. It's been a whirlwind of 4 sessions together, but I'm asking the Lord that you will take just one spiritual step towards sanctification. And if you are not one of his children, that you will take that most important step and ask him to redeem you, to snatch you from eternal death and separation from him. And that we will all be presented as this beautiful, glorious tree, rooted and built up in him. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful time that we've had together.